Gospel of Luke. We're going to read some scripture and we're going to touch the face of God this morning. Our first scripture, and by the way, before I even read this morning, I as a general rule, I will read the opening scriptures and have a prayer after that. I'm going to pray before I even read the scriptures this morning that I want to look at. I want to look at Luke chapter 9. We'll read a couple of verses there, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 14 and read a couple of verses there. But I need your prayers this morning. I'm asking you to please pray for me as I share what I believe the Lord has put into my heart. I have several pages, several disorganized pages of notes, and I've scribbled through and crossed out and added to, and I just pray that I can share the word of the Lord with you this morning in some kind of organized fashion that will make sense to you and challenge you in your faith. So don't just listen to my prayer as I pray right now. I'm asking you to please pray for me as I pray over the message today. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given to me today to share with this church family. I thank you for the word. I believe that there's life in your word today, Father. And we make a decision right now to hear the word of the Lord. We make a decision to receive the word of the Lord engrafted that is able to save our soul, renew our mind, and transform our lives. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to give us understanding of those things that he had recorded so many years ago, that we might learn of you today, Father, and indeed touch the face of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I'm starting in Luke chapter 9. I want to read verses 23 and 24, and then we'll look at Luke 14 and read just a couple of verses over there as well. Luke chapter 9, and I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is going to make a point that you and I need to get, okay? This thing that we call Christianity, brother and sister, this is not a game. And the church is not a club. It's not a social organization. We're not an organization at all. We're an organism. We are the body of Christ, okay? And we're looking at these verses in particular to see how seriously Jesus speaks about what it means to be his disciple. Because I think in our culture today, and our particularly here in the West, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say in our message this morning. I am grateful beyond words for the fact that I'm born in the United States of America. I believe with all of the problems that we have in this nation, and we have a bunch, I still believe this is the greatest nation in the world, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. But I just want to tell you, there are some things, I want you to hear this, there are some things that go along with being an American and living in a democracy. There are some things about that culture that actually conflict with kingdom culture and the kingdom of God. And we'll mention a few of those things as we go through here today, but we're talking about being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I ever read Luke chapter 9? I didn't think so. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." Notice that word daily, okay? This is an ongoing thing for us as believers. Every day we need to die again. Flesh, listen, flesh, I have tried. You cannot cast flesh out. Flesh is what it is. It is our human nature, and we wrestle with it every day, and we have to get the victory over that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day we have to be willing to crucify that old man and lay him down. And so again, he tells us here, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then look at Luke chapter 12 with me. I'm sorry, chapter 14. And these verses, beginning in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Again, the point is to show you how serious this issue of following Jesus Christ is. There's nothing light about this. There's nothing casual about this. There's nothing part-time about this. This is about being all in and being sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a true disciple. And so we've looked at these verses to get a picture of what that actually means, to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple of reasons. Number one, only true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ go to heaven. We just read that. Jesus said, you can't follow after me. You can't be my disciple unless you're all in, unless you're sold out. Again, you can't be lukewarm, half-hearted, casual about this thing of following Jesus. If you want to get to heaven, you got to be all in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's about being all in so that we make it to heaven, but it's also about showing the world the real Jesus. Becky used to sing a song, I probably alluded to it earlier. Becky used to sing a song, it says, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And the question we need to ask out of that is, what kind of Jesus are people seeing when they look at your life? You see. And we have a responsibility to live out the life of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to show the world who the real Jesus is, what he's really like, so they can come to know him and go to heaven too. Okay. And so that's our responsibility, and that's why we're looking at these particular verses of Scripture. I got these two pages mixed up, and I keep looking at the wrong one. We need to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we started talking about this a few weeks ago, we talked about the need that this world has to see Jesus in us and the responsibility that we have to be world influencers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Influencers is a big thing on the internet today. A lot of people make a lot of money just by influencing other people to do certain things or buy certain things or live certain ways and all these kinds of things. And you and I have the responsibility before God and before the world to live in such a way that, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, we are salt and we are light. Salt and light, they have one thing in common. They both influence. And you and I are supposed to influence the world. As salt, we make the world thirsty and hungry for Jesus. As light, we show the world what Jesus really looks like so that they can come to know him. You know, if we were doing our job correctly and if we were really showing the world the real Jesus, I don't think we would be having nearly the problem that we do in getting people to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I just got to tell you, Jesus is pretty awesome. And if the world was seeing the real deal in you and me, well, just read the Gospels. The only people Jesus had problem with in the Gospels was the religious people. The religious people. The rest of the people, the normal people, the average people in Israel in Jesus' day loved him and flocked to him and followed him everywhere that he went because he was awesome. And they loved what they saw in him. And I really think if we showed them the real Jesus today, the world would still be flocking to Jesus. And again, without getting too far off the trail in this, you and I as believers bear, in my mind, a good part of the responsibility for the problems that the world is dealing with today because we haven't shown them the real Jesus. In America in particular, we've shown them, we've either shown them a Jesus that hates them because of their sin, or we've shown them a Jesus that loves their sin. How many of you know you're not doing anybody any favors when you tell them you and your sin is all cool with God? Because it's not, you see. And we'll talk about that in just a little while too. And what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's about being sold out to Jesus. It's about giving our life and our heart to Him and living for Him in every way and at all times. I'm concerned that in America today, the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is much more like the Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 than it is like the Church of the book of Acts. And Acts is what we're supposed to be. Understand that when the book of Acts was written by Luke, there was no conclusion to it. And the life of the Holy Spirit through the church is still going on just as it was in the days of the book of Acts. Or at least it should be. You see. And we should be like that church in the book of Acts. Instead, we're a whole lot more like the book in Laodicea. And you remember what Jesus had to say about the church? Jesus wrote a letter to that church and he says, guys, you're not what you think you are. You think you're all this and you think you're all that and you're really not. And then he said this remarkable thing in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says this. He says, behold. Good old King James word. Behold. It means look intently. Look closely, look seriously at what I'm about to say. And then he said this. He said, behold, I stand. He's talking to a church, okay? He says, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. Why is Jesus on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get in? You see, our culture has influenced us in so many ways. We'll talk about some more of those things as we go through this message today. Let me just share some things with you today as I see them. Just a couple of points on what it really means, what it really looks like to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think first and foremost, to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means to be sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What do we mean by the Lordship of Jesus? Well, it's simply this. If Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus rules your life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus rules our lives. Jesus rules our lives. And to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, we're sold out to the idea that Jesus is indeed Lord, but He's also Lord right here. He's Lord of me. He's Lord of my life, you see. And in our day and time, there are a lot of people even in the church today who struggle with the idea of Jesus being Lord. We actually have a theology in the church in many places in America today that says you don't have to make Jesus Lord in order to be saved and go to heaven. I don't understand that. I don't get that. They actually label theology like I hold that you must make Jesus Lord. He must be Lord in order to go to heaven. They actually label that, well, that's lordship theology, and that's kind of extreme. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It tells us, quite frankly, that if we confess Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Yes. See? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, man confesses. What does he confess? Jesus is Lord. Yes. With the mouth, he confesses unto salvation. I don't see how you can look at the Bible and say you can still go to heaven even if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. Now look, I understand, and God does, and I thank God for this. Did you know the Bible actually says that God looks at us and he knows that we are but flesh. I think that means he feels sorry for her. He understands us. He knows as human beings, we're never going to get it perfectly right. We're always going to make mistakes. There's always going to be need for repentance and various things in our life. We're always going to struggle with that flesh. It's a continual struggle until they lay you in that box and put you in the ground or wherever they're going to put you. But listen, in our heart of hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire of our heart should be to serve Him as the Lord that He is by nature of His death, burial, and resurrection. And we should want Jesus to be Lord of our life, to be the master, to be in control of our lives. Because I got to just tell you, Jesus is going to do a whole lot better job with your life than you ever will. And so you want Jesus to rule your life. You want Jesus to be in control of your life. And so those that are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually made a couple of statements about that. Many people would claim Jesus as Lord, and Jesus would say to them in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things I tell you to do?" Jesus said there's a contradiction here. There's a contradiction when you say I'm Lord, and yet you don't follow my instructions. And then he pressed it a little further in Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will say, Lord, Lord, but I'll have to say to them, depart from me because I never knew you. In other words, it's possible to be deceived into thinking that you really are a Christian. You've surrendered to Jesus when in fact you're just practicing religion and you don't know the Lord at all and he doesn't know you. So this thing, brother and sister, of being a true follower of Jesus, this is not something to take lightly. We're not talking about a religious practice here today. Christianity, brother and sister, Christianity is not a weekly worship. It is a daily devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. A daily devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, true followers of Jesus know this. We know He owns us. We've been bought with a price. And we're not our own. We belong to Him. We are His. And we live for the glory of the one who gave His life to save our souls. True followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are led by the Word and they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He leads your life. He shows you where to go, what to do, what to say, all of these kinds of things. Led by the Word, led by the Spirit. Excuse me. First of all, how many of you know Jesus is the Word of God? He is the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:14, and that Word which was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, when He comes again, He has a name which is the Word of God. And listen to me, brother and sister, there is no conflict and there is no contradiction between who He is as the Word and how He lives as the Word. Listen to me. There's no conflict, there's no contradiction between who He is and how He lives. If it's in the Word, this is the way He lives. He doesn't live outside of the Word of God. There's no conflict, no contradiction between who He is and how He lives. That begs the question for me. What about us? Who are we? We call ourselves sons and daughters of God, children of God. But here's the question. Is there a conflict between who you claim to be and how you live your life? For Jesus, there was none. He is the Word. It's how He lives. It's who He is. Who He is determined how He lived His life. Secondly, He lived by, listen, Jesus lived Excuse me again. He lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 2. If you ask most people about Jesus and his ministry and how he did the things that he did, how he knew the things that he knew, most people will say, well, Jesus did all of that stuff. He knew all of that stuff because he was God. Did you know that's not true? It's not true. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus is, was, always will be God. Okay? Make no mistake about that. But when Jesus lived in the earth as a human being, he lived completely as a human being. Look what Paul says about him in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch what he says about Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or as a thing to be held on to. Verse 7, but he emptied himself. Footnote says, he laid aside his divine privileges. Don't misunderstand. He didn't lay aside his divinity. He didn't lay aside his deity. He was always deity, but he laid aside the privileges of deity and taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. We have a hard time understanding concepts like that. We have a hard time wrapping our mind around ideas like that. But it's exactly what the Bible teaches. And Jesus lived in this world as a human being, just as a normal human being, God in the flesh, and yet the privileges of deity are all laid aside. That's why when he lived in this earth, he got tired. He got hungry. He got angry. He got sad. He experienced all the emotions. He experienced all the pain. He experienced everything that all of us do as human beings in the life that he lived. But he lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We saw just this past Wednesday night, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And we saw how the Holy Spirit came to dwell upon him and anoint his life for the miracle ministry that he lived. And then we look at Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is preaching in his own hometown synagogue. They hand him a scroll. We would call it today Isaiah chapter 61. He opens it up and he begins to read it where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the blind, to cleanse the leper, all of these things. Please notice what Jesus said. It's the Holy Spirit who has anointed me to do the things that I'm doing. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. This is his ministry. It's why Luke would say over in Acts chapter 10 about verse 38, he would say, you know of Jesus, how he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He does this work because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. Brother and sister, it's the same Holy Spirit. It's not a different Holy Spirit. It's not a lesser Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that comes to live and dwell on the inside of us when we get born again. It's the same Holy Spirit who comes to anoint our lives to do the very works that Jesus did. Some Christians don't understand that. They don't believe that. I find it hard to believe myself. But the Bible says it, so I have to accept it. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, let me tell you about those who believe. In fact, let's just read that real quick. Look at John chapter 14. Verse 12. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the last night of his life here in John chapter 14. And he says in verse 12, truly, truly, verily, verily, King James. Literally, amen, amen. So be it, it is done. It's an undeniable truth. That's what all of that means. He says in verse 12, I say to you, watch this, he who believes in me. He didn't say he who is an apostle. He didn't say he who is a prophet. He didn't say he who is an evangelist or a pastor. He said he who believes. That's the only condition. You believe. Look at what he says. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Chapter 16 verse 7 tells us what happens when he goes to the Father. He sends back the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling us that by the same anointing that anointed him to do his works, that same anointing will come on all those who believe to enable them to do the same works that he did. Okay? So he lives by the Word. He lives by the Holy Spirit. Who, by the way, comes, as we found out on Wednesday, he comes to give us new life. He comes to purify our hearts. He comes to empower us to be God's witness. All of these things are the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to live by the Holy Spirit if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus said that? Read John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, Jesus will say this. He will say, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus would actually say, I do nothing of my own initiative. In other words, it doesn't begin with me. What I'm doing is not, I'm not initiating it. It doesn't begin with me. It begins with the Father. And whatever the Father says, I do. Whatever the Father tells me to speak, I speak. He's being led by the Spirit of the Lord in everything that he does. If we're believers and if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be led by the Holy Spirit in the same way. Talked about just a moment ago, true followers in the Lord Jesus Christ will love everybody because Jesus does. We'll love everybody, but that doesn't mean we'll be accepting of everybody's sins. Look at John chapter 8 with me. Familiar passage probably to you. And you know what? My time is already starting to grow short. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery who the religious leaders bring before Jesus, trying to trap him between the law and mercy. And so Jesus, you know the story, he writes in the sand and he says, he who is without sin, verse 7, let him be the first to throw the stone. And when they heard it, they began to go away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with a woman where she was in the center of the court. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And Jesus said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. From now on, sin no more. Please look at that phrase. Look at those two sentences right at the end there. I don't condemn. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I love you. But we got to do something about that sin. See, the world believes two lies. The world believes that if you love everybody, you've got to accept them sin and all, and you've got to be approving of their sin. Or they say, if you reject their sin, you must hate the people. Neither one of those statements is true. We can love people while trying to bring them to the understanding that the sin that they're living in is destroying their lives, and there's a better way to live. We don't have to accept sin in order to love people. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as true Christ followers, We should walk in love toward all people. Yeah, that really does mean all people. Do you understand that? It really means all people.
Yes, sir.
It even means Democrats.
Yes, sir.
It means Republicans.
Amen,
we're supposed to love them all. It means Muslims.
Yes.
It means people of the Hindu faith.
Amen.
We'll love them all. Again, it doesn't mean we have to approve of everything, but we have to love them all. That's what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. True followers of the Lord Jesus. Just a couple of more things and I'll be done here today. Again, we're talking about being sold out for Jesus. Sold out to the Lord. Read the book of Acts. See how they lived as a church in the beginning of the church. These guys, these believers, they are worshiping God every day. They're having church every day. Not just once a week, once a month, once a quarter. Every day they're together worshiping the Lord because they love Jesus with all their heart, you see. They're sold out to Jesus Christ. In our Western church, our Western, the Western culture, and I made this point to begin with, our culture in America, and thank God for it, our culture points us toward things like freedom and our rights and all of these kinds of things as believers in the Lord. But how many of you can understand today that those things actually contradict or conflict with kingdom life and following Jesus? When we come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we give up our rights. We surrender them to Him. We surrender our will to Him. We let Him have everything. He truly becomes Lord of our life, you see. Our freedom is from the kingdom perspective, it's from sin. But we're willing to give up our natural freedom if it will possibly make a difference in somebody else finding Jesus. See. So there's conflict there. There's contradiction between the Western idea. I fear that Western Christianity is more of a mix of the American dream and Jesus than it is just the Bible and Jesus. And we're all about prosperity in America. And that idea of being rich has found its way into the church. And we're all supposed to be rich. Well, there's being rich and there's being rich. See, I don't own a whole lot materially. But I believe with all my heart I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man. Because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I know that eternity with Him in a place called paradise is my destiny forever. And freedom from sin in this lifetime is a part of that destiny. And blessings from the Lord are a part of that destiny in this lifetime. We have to be careful. All I'm trying to say this morning is we have to be careful not to confuse being an American with being a Christian. Because these things are not synonymous. They simply are not. And the dreams and the ideologies are not exactly the same thing. And they conflict in a lot of ways. In the church, in the book of Acts, these people are sold out. These people are worshiping God all the time. These people are always, always together. They're always serving one another. Or they're always serving the Lord. All of these kinds of things. In the church today, and the church in America, There are all kind of conflicts and all kinds of things. Compromise. Being uncommitted. Being unchurched. There are a lot of people that say, well, you don't have to go to church. Well, no, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to heaven either. But look, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you really know who He is and you really understand what He's done for you, you should want to gather together with other believers to worship Him and give Him the glory and honor that He deserves. You see. True believers in the Lord Jesus Christ put other people first, and they are full participants in the Christian life and in the Christian faith, even in the Christian church. I mentioned the last couple of weeks, the idea of Christianity as a spectator sport. And let me just share a few thoughts with you about that. In America today, we are very much a consumer nation, consumer people. We have a consumer mindset about everything. Places that you go to shop, places that you go to eat, places that you go for entertainment. They provide for you a service or something for your money, and you receive that. And you consume it, and you go home. And this is the way we live. We're consumers by nature. Unfortunately, that idea of a consumer mindset has made its way into the church as well. To the point, listen to me, many people in the American church today, because of their consumer mindset, they treat church like everything else. We go to the football game. We watch the football game. Maybe we cheer for our football team. When the game is over, we go home. We cheer. We have a great time. Nothing wrong with any of this. We even say, if the team that we're rooting for wins the game, we will say, we won, as if we had anything to do with it. And we sat there in the bleacher and we watched everybody else participate and we never got in the game. We're just spectators. We're just watching from the sidelines. And we never really get into the game. We're just spectators. We're consumers. The church is the same way. So many people go to church. They sit and listen to the music. They sit and listen to the message. When it's all over, they go home. And that's church. No, it's not. No, it's not. There is so much more to church than just being a consumer. In fact, the number one question that people will ask when they go to visit a church for a first time and they're considering being a part of that church, the number one question that they will ask when they do so is they will say, what services can the church provide for me and my family? And listen, there's nothing wrong with that question. That's a fair question. But it's only part of the conversation. It's only part of the conversation. If the only question you're asking is, what can the church do for me? You're just a consumer. You're likely just going to be a spectator. You're likely just going to sit on the sidelines and let everybody else do the work while you come, receive, be fed, consume, and go home. But that's just part of the question. There's another part of the conversation that needs to be had, and it's this. The question needs to be not just, what can this church do for me and my family? But the question also should be, what kind of help are you bringing to the church? What can you do to help this church? What kind of service can you provide to help this church? Because how many of you know today, every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all called to the ministry. Peter tells us that we are a priesthood of believers. We all have a priestly ministry. We all have something that we can do, some ministry that we can perform, some service that we can provide, some gift that we can offer to the church. If your only question is, what can the church do for me? You're just a consumer. And you're not fully participating in the conversation. The conversation needs to include, what can you do for me? But now here's what our family can do for you. And did you know that most church services, like what we're having here today, are actually a far cry from what church services are like in the scriptures? In the Bible, in the book of Acts, in the book of Corinthians, church services are much more of a group conversation than it is just a one-man show. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I'm over my time, but let me look at 1 Corinthians 14 real quickly. I'll come back in next week and have better notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 26. Paul is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts in the church. But notice how he says a service should go in verse 26 down through about verse 30. Let's just go to 28. Let's just read. 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and in each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must be silent, for all can prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I'll just stop right there. What I want you to see, just real quickly, and I need to close. The service was much more a place where a number of people would share back and forth what the Holy Spirit had put on their heart for a particular time or season. Just an example. When we come together on Sunday mornings, listen. Again, we need to come to church not with a consumer mentality. What can the church do for me? When we come to the church, even on Sunday mornings, we should come with the idea, what can I do for the church today? How can I serve the people of the church today? And there may be a variety of things that you can do to serve the people of the church. Maybe you can help somebody get to a car or bring something into the church. Or maybe you can offer somebody a ride to church or something like that. All kinds of things that you can do to help the people of the church. We have a breakfast downstairs. When breakfast is over, you can get up and help clean up and not leave it to everybody else to clean up. There's just all kinds of things beyond the list of help services that we have in the church, nursery and all of those kinds of things. Just look for some place to serve somebody. Look for some place to do something to help out. We can all do that. We can all do that. We can serve in that way. And then when it comes to the worship time, when it comes to church, we should come into the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, not with the idea of, what's the pastor going to say to house? How long is he going to preach today? Oh, my God. Somebody look at the clock. No, look. When we come into the sanctuary, even when we come into the sanctuary, we should come into the sanctuary with a mentality of, Lord, Is there something that you want me to do in the service today to bless the other people? Pastor, what can I possibly do? Well, listen, we sing praise songs to start the service. It may well be that God has done something awesome in your life in the week ahead of time. And we come to church and we're praising the Lord, and when we finish the praise song, you might say, Pastor, I just want to share a praise report with everybody in the church of what God did for me today, or what God did for me this past week. And you can share with the church, with everybody here, what God has done in your life. Or as we continue to worship the Lord, God may put a word on your heart. God may give you a spiritual gift. He may give you a prophetic word. He may give you a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Or he may put a scripture on your heart. You may have been reading the Bible this week and a verse of scripture just really blessed you. And you come to church and we sing a song, and that song is saying the same thing that scripture that you just read was saying that week. And you might want to say, Pastor, you know, we just sang that. What an awesome song. And I was just reading in the Bible this week the scripture that says the same thing. Can I share it with the church? And you can read a scripture and be a blessing. We don't have to come and just be consumers. And we don't have to come and just be spectators. That's not what God wants. God wants us to come and be servants. God wants us to come and be full participants. God wants us, listen, God wants us to serve one another. Because brother and sister, that's what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday. Pray with me. And Father, you are so good to us. And we thank you for the loving care that you provide for us each and every day. You really are an awesome God. And your love for us, your unconditional, never-ending love for us, Lord, it's mind-blowing. It's awesome. We're so grateful. Father, I pray that I have shared accurately your heart and your word in this message today. Lord, anything that may have been spoken in error, I pray that it has fallen on deaf ears. And I pray that whatever has been of the Holy Spirit today has found in the hearts of the people in this room fertile soil, seed for fertile soil that will produce abundant life. Thank you, Father, once again for the Word of God that is able to save our souls, renew our minds, and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.